Again, we welcome you to our study in John's Gospel. And we have reached chapter 19. And chapter 19 with chapter 18 is, shall I say, a record of the trials of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, before Annas, the high priest, before Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who was high priest at that time too, and Herod the king, and again Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor, and he had authority to order a crucifixion or to release a man. Now then, here we are, the Jews accusing Jesus, and then they go on to say, you know, that he said that he was the Son of God. Now, Pontius Pilate is terrified because, you see, God gave him adequate warning. His wife had a dream, a vision, actually, and tradition tells us that in this dream, she was taken up to heaven. She saw all the glories, the splendor of heaven. But at the moment that she arrived, everybody had their head hanging down. And she said to the angel who had brought her, "Why is everybody mourning in such a beautiful place?" And they said, "Because the Son of God, the Son of Glory, is going to be condemned to death by your husband." Well, that would make an impact, I think, on any wife. So, when that dream was over and she awoke, she sent a message to her husband, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea at that time, and said, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered many things in a dream through him." Now, Pontius Pilate, and you know, here he is. He's being told that by his wife to have nothing to do with this righteous man. And now the Jews are calling him the Son of God. Jesus being called the Son of God, the King of the Jews. You know, he wants to get rid of Jesus. He wants to find some excuse whereby he can absolve him and send him back. And he's asking now Jesus questions, and Jesus won't respond. Now, there's a very real reason why Jesus will not respond. Because he must not be acquitted by Pilate. For if he's acquitted, he will not go to the cross. And there would be no Lamb of God sacrificed on that Passover for our sins. You see, the whole purpose of God is controlled by time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 onwards, it says there is a time and purpose for everything under the sun. And God, who is, if I could reverentially say this, a superb mathematician, has planned the life of Jesus with mathematical precision, that he will arrive at the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate at the exact day when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Well, you see, obviously, everything was working well to this point. And here is Pilate, and he has the power to crucify him or release him. And yet Jesus will not defend himself. He dare not. If he's acquitted, the whole plan of God has failed. He must not defend himself. But he must answer this question, you know, to Pilate. I have the power to crucify you or release you. Jesus said, oh no, you have only got that power because it was given to you from above. God, my Father, gave you that power. That's the reason you've gotten it. But he said, the one who delivered me to you has a greater judgment. Now, Pontius Pilate is absolutely beside himself. He turns round again, this is the third time, and says to the chief priests, I find no fault in him. The chief priests are not going to let him get away with that. And they said, he made himself a king. We have no king but Caesar. Now that's interesting. Here they were rejecting the king of the Jews, the king of kings, the lord of lords. And they were saying, our king is Caesar, the king of this world, the prince of this world. And then they said to Pilate, if you release him, you are no friend of Caesar's. Now, Pontius Pilate is terrified because his justice in times past has been challenged by the Jews. He mixed the blood of some Galileans with the sacrifice. Sacrilege. He was reported to Caesar for that. And Caesar reprimanded him. And now, if there's a fresh accusation made by the Jews to Caesar, Pontius Pilate can see that perhaps Caesar will remove him from his position, even going so far to order his execution. Well, he then commands that Jesus be scourged and crucified. Now, the soldiers had been mocking him and had placed a crown of thorns upon his brow. And those thorns had gone into his scalp. And you know the pain that you have if you get a little pinprick in your head. But these thorns enter deep within his skull. And they clothed him with purple. They bowed the knee. They mocked him and said, hail, King of the Jews. Oh, yes. All this they did. And then he was commanded by Pilate to be crucified. Well, here he was crucified between two thieves. These thieves mocked him and said, if you be king of the Jews, save yourself and us too. Then later on, one said, you know, we are justly crucified, but this man not. He hath done no wrong. And then turning to him, you know, he said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus responded, you know, this night you'll be with me in paradise. Well, we continue, and there's much that we could say. Jesus died, but, you know, John records one or two, shall I say, sayings of Jesus upon the cross. One of them was this, Jesus looking down at his mother and seeing John standing by him, says, Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He took care of his mother as an elder son must do. And then he cried out, I thirst. He took some vinegar. Again, all this was confirmed by the prophetic words that we find in the Psalms concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. And then he cried out after he tasted that, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. Now, the Jews are very concerned that no one must stay on the cross because it was a Sabbath day. And they besought Pilate that they might break the legs of the thieves and of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, he'd already died. And the legs of the thieves were broken so that they might die quickly. But then a soldier thrust in his left side, thrust in his spear, and out from that came blood and water. And that speaks of a heart that had been broken. And actually, the reason why Jesus died so quickly, because Pilate was amazed that he was already dead, is the fact that in the Psalms it says, he died from a broken heart. Well, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple, and it's also Nicodemus, who came to him by night, they asked Pilate that they could take the body, and he gave permission. And they put it in the tomb. And there they laid it in the tomb, wrapped in cloth, as is the custom of the Jews. And then we come to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we have the situation of early Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene ran to the tomb, and she found that the stone had been moved away. And she saw two angels, and not realizing they were angels, she said, you know, where have you put my Lord? And then turning, she saw whom she thought was a gardener. And, you know, the man said to her, well, why are you weeping? And she said, sir, where have you taken my Lord? And then it was Jesus. Jesus said, Mary. And you know all the pathos and all the love that he put into that word, Mary. She recognized who it was who was speaking, and she bowed down and she said, Rabboni, or Master. And he said, touch me not, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. He must go to his Father as one that had been untouched, undefiled by a human hand. And she went and told the other disciples, who rushed to the tomb also. Well, later on, there was a manifestation of Jesus to the disciples. There they were, later that day, in a closed room. It was locked because of fear of the Jews. And Jesus came right through the walls and stood in their midst and said, peace, be still. And they were so happy to see him. So happy to see him. Well, one of the disciples was not there. And that was Thomas. The Lord had now gone, and The other disciples said to Thomas, "Oh, we have seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I touch him and put my fingers into his side, the pierced side, and into those nail-pierced hands," he said, "I will not believe." Well, later on, Jesus came again, and he said, "Thomas, touch me. Put your hand into my side. Put your fingers into my nail prints." And Thomas fell down before the Lord and said, "My Lord, my God." The Lord said, "Thomas, you have done well to believe." But he said, "Greater is he that hath not seen and believes." Well, my question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is resurrected? It's amazing. Other religions can point to a thumb or big toe or something like that of their founder. But we can go to that same garden tomb where Peter went, where the angels sat on the stone that covered it. And we can see the place where his body was laid. But there is nothing there, because Jesus is risen. He's arisen from the dead, and he has triumphed over all his foes. He said, that's a remarkable thing of Christianity. Our Savior is alive. And you know, that same day, he manifested himself to five people. Five times he manifested himself. And then, between the time of his resurrection and the time of his ascension, on that hill called Mount Olivet, he appeared another five times. He appeared to a group of over 500 disciples. And also, another interesting thing is this, that when he arose from the dead, you know, Isaiah prophesies, "With my dead body shall he arise." And many of the Old Testament saints, when Jesus arose, arose too from their graves. And they were seen of many in the city of Jerusalem. No, it's an indisputable fact that Jesus is alive. You see, he wasn't only seen by the people on Resurrection Day and those, you know, five times afterwards. No. But you see, after he ascended, he was seen by the Apostle Paul. And I remember a dear old pastor, you know, was in a congregation. And he felt the Holy Spirit speak to him. "Ask everybody to close your eyes and bow your heads." And then he said, "I feel to ask you by the Holy Spirit, how many of you have seen Jesus? How many of you have had Jesus appear to you?" And he told me that over half that congregation had seen the Lord. Oh, Jesus is alive. You know, he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos as a glorious risen Lord, all glorious within. And he is alive today. Well, we continue in John's Gospel to the last chapter. The last chapter is chapter 21. And, you know, there were seven miracles or signs during the, the life of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus that are recorded in John's Gospel. And now we're going to look at what we call a post-resurrection sign. You know, the Lord had told the disciples before he died that they were to go up to Galilee, and there he would meet them. Well, they got a bit despondent, and there they were, fishing. And they're about a certain distance from the shore, and they see somebody, a young fellow on the shore, and he calls out to them, "Say, fellows, have you caught anything?" They'd been all night fishing. They said, "No, we've labored all night and caught nothing." And he said, "Well, throw out the net on this side." I think it was the right side. Now, you might say, well, would they not query that? No, not necessarily. Because the person on the shore has a perspective that the fishermen do not have. They look down, and perhaps because of reflection, they cannot see any fish. But one on the, shore, could perhaps have another view and see fish. And so he said, "Cast out your net on that side." And they cast out. It was a multitude of fish. And they had great difficulty in bringing that fish to shore. And then John says to Peter, "That's the Lord." Well, being a fisherman, you know, a bit rough and crude, and Peter, you know, hadn't got his clothes on properly, and he put his clothes on and jumps into the water to be the first to meet the Lord. And they brought that fish to the shore, and we are told exactly how many fish were there. 153. Now, 153 is a combination of 9 times 17. 9 is fullness. 17, composed of 10 and 7, is the fulfilling of the law and spiritual perfection. So it's speaking of, you know, the fullness of spiritual perfection. And here they meet the Lord. 153 is also the number of times Zion is mentioned in the Word of God. And Zion speaks of the fullness of perfection too. And that is where indeed the Apostle Paul speaks in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are come to Mount Zion, the mountain of his perfection. And so the last miracle, as it were, was the miracle of 153 fish. Jesus saying, "Look, I want you to be the epitome, the fullness of spiritual perfection." Then he turns to Peter, who has denied him. And he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, I do." And then Jesus said, "Well, feed my lambs." And then he says again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, you know I do." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Then he said for the third time, and now, you know, to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter is very grieved. He said, "You know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." In other words, he was giving to Peter, you know, the ministry of feeding the young, feeding those who were, well, first of all, feeding little children, then the young men, and then the fathers, you know. And it is as we love Jesus that we too will be given the opportunity of looking after others, and that indeed leading others to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour. And as we conclude this Gospel of John, this beautiful book with all its, shall I say, signs and wonders and the profundity of its teaching, you know, when it comes down to it, you know, we are told that the reason for the writing of John's Gospel was that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in believing you might have life. And you know, it's always important when you're reading, when you're studying, what is the purpose? And the purpose of studying and reading and actually the book having been written was that you, dear one, might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in believing in him, you might have everlasting life. I commend the reading of John's Gospel again to you, but please, in reading it, remember the purpose. Remember the purpose. It is that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in believing on him, you will have everlasting life. Thank you, and God bless you.